Nate Bargatze is a comedian who is known for presentations that are quite clean. He's has an upcoming movie, I understand, and has, you know, lately made bigger headlines in more recent time. He's pretty funny. He speaks of his Christian faith, although I will say that I hope that his relationship with his wife is good. Or at least that first, before he does his routine, he clears his jokes with her. That's between them, and there's no way I can know. One monologue, he begins by saying that he doesn't like the sound of her voice. And then he clarifies, it's not actually the way she sounds, but it's the content of what she says that bothers me. And that gets a laugh. And then he goes on to do some material about some things that she has said that has caused some friction between them. And it's pretty funny. Now, here's the thing. I've always known that if I don't like what my wife has said, it is almost certainly not because the problem is with the content of what she said, but the problem is with me. The Lord, though, has ways of growing us. He has ways of getting our attention and in his mercy helping us. And he's full of his rich mercies to meet us. But here's a question about Nate Bargatze's comment. What if it was just that way with our voice before God? Surely we don't pray in ways that are fit for the Lord of the universe to come into the highest courts above all creation. Surely the content of what we say, and often at times even the very sound of our voice, are in no way fitting for the glories of the heavenlies. What if he just didn't like the sound of our voice? Well, for those who are made children of God by his grace, by the interposing of his Son, that is definitely not the case. Jesus, who came to reveal the Father to us, John says in the opening chapter of his gospel, often revealed to us just how much the Father loves to hear your voice. How much the Son loves to hear our voice. This is one of those almost too good to be true kinds of statements that Jesus makes the night before he goes to the cross as he is comforting his disciples about his departure. In fact, this is the second unbelievable promise in as many verses that he gives on that night. The first one we took a look at together and considered last week. You will do greater works than I do, Jesus said to his followers, says to us today, because I go to the Father. That's nuts. But he's not done. Let's pick up right with that first unbelievable promise and then read the second for our consideration today. John 14, look with me, starting in verse 12. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. That was the first unbelievable promise. Here's the second. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, just in case you missed it 2 seconds ago when I said it, he repeats, I will do it. I will use you. Jesus encourages his fathers. I will use you to do great things because I go to the Father. That's what he said to comfort and encourage them last week. That's the promise of verse 12. But now the promise of verse 13 is, and I will hear you. I will hear you whatever you ask in my name, anything in my name. Brothers and sisters, let this promise stir us up, because that's what it was given to do. Let it draw us out of our doldrums, out of our apathy. Let it rescue us from our despair. Let it renew in us a hope that the God of the universe would say, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that we might be those who seek him with joy, seek him with expectation, who say, my prayer life is going places that the Lord's never taken me before, but I am so excited about what he's doing right now. The Son will hear you when you pray. I believe in the context of our passage, we are given four escorts to guide us in how to do this thing of praying in Jesus' name well. Each escort is first going to give a motive for our praying, and then it's going to be a means of how to pray well. And it's really the means of praying in Jesus' name, understanding what it is, and then figuring out, how do I do that? Lord willing, right from our context, context of Jesus, context of his life, most of it the context of the Gospel of John. How do we pray in Jesus' name? What is the means to do that? And then that produces in us an escort to help us want to do it, a motive. Does that make sense? It's a little bit complicated because I got points and subpoints today, but that's all we're going to do. We're just going to learn what it means that he loves to hear you. Our first escort is this: pray to know Christ more. That's our motive. Pray to know Christ more. How do we do that? What are the means? Pray to know Christ more, period. Pray consistent with his person. Just write it down. We'll talk through it. Pray consistent with his person. Why do we say that? Because to pray in his name means that we pray in ways that are consistent with his character. That's part of praying in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name is not simply to add a phrase at the end of our sentence, although there's nothing wrong that we do that. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. No, I wouldn't say, hey, that's not what it means, so we should just take it out of there. No, just the opposite. I not only think it's healthy that we leave it in, but I think we should make us pause, and we should lean into it. Why in the world do I end with, in Jesus' name, amen? Because he said, whatever you ask in my name. So I guess the Church of Jesus Christ over the generations has grown up this practice of just sort of saying that at the end of the prayers. I don't know. I didn't learn in seminary where that came from. Maybe somebody did research on it. All I know is that's always how it was done ever since I ever heard it. Seems to have been around for a while, doing it that way. And I think it's a constant acknowledgement, Lord, unless this is in your name, what can we do? Lord, make this in your name so that you can do. Father, help us to seek that this would be prayer offered in your name. Lord, teach us to pray in your name. And so, to pray in his name means to pray consistent with his person. By person, I mean having the mind of Christ, consistent with that. Having the heart of Christ, which Paul himself mentions, having the heart and the mind of Christ. Consistent with the purpose of Christ. Consistent with the character of Christ, right? That's what it means to pray in his name. You can imagine scenarios that you can do something or ask something and it's not consistent with the character of the thing. I offer you this drink in the name of Alcoholics Anonymous. Not quite sure that's how that works. I offer you the carcass of this poached animal in the name of PETA. Not sure they're going to love that. So what does it mean when we say, Lord, I offer you this petition in the name of your glorious eternal Son who interposed in my place, he who died for me. I want to pray consistent with his person. While we're not given a specific lesson in any single place in Scripture of what it means exactly to pray in Jesus' name, we sure can deduce a lot about what that phrase means just from the character of how the name of God is used and referenced so often throughout Scripture, starting many, many times in the Old Testament. So I want to draw on that. But I also want to see specifically from a few verses here in John and in the life of Jesus how it bears out what I think is a right understanding of praying in Jesus' name. And first here, praying consistent with his person. On this Passover night, his last night with them, Jesus will return to this idea of prayer in general and in turn specifically to the idea of, hey, whatever you ask. He's going to return to that several more times just in this evening. And these places where he returns to those ideas, these parallels help flesh out for us what it means to pray in his name. And they are a great help to us. So we'll look at these. John 15:7, if you would. John 15:7. Here's one of them. The first one we'll look at. If you abide in me, in just a few more minutes, Jesus will say to all of these, this same group on this same night, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's it. So then, what is it? That is the answer to the question. Whatever you ask, I will do. If you pray in my name, I will do. This passage says, well, two things lead us there. One, if you abide in me, and two, if my words abide in you. Now, we don't have time to begin to talk all about the rich and deep concept of abiding in Christ, which is so incredibly talked about in John 15. But just to summarize, it means living in constant dependence so that we draw our life from him. In the same way that the branch abides in the vine, and so it draws life and nourishment, feeding flows into the branch. So in the same way, we are to be connected to organically and drawing life all the time from supernaturally the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. Those who abide in me, he says, and if my words abide in you. So what does that mean? Well, that means, I think, dwelling on his words, memorizing Scripture, absolutely, praying Scripture, dwelling in his words at times, maybe through song or listening to preaching or Scripture, lots of audio Bible and things like that. All of these are great ways to let his word dwell in us. Now, the natural question is why? Why, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then can we ask whatever we wish and he will do it, as a parallel to asking in his name? It's because both abiding in him and having his word abide in us cause us to grow in him. They cause us to be more consistent, I'm arguing, with who he is. If the life of Jesus is flowing through you by his Spirit, then he is living his life through you. Although we are doing it terribly imperfectly, still he is doing it. Galatians 2:20, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? And so we are becoming more consistent with his mind, his way of thinking, with his heart, what he feels and cares about, and his affections, with his character, his integrity, and his purpose. Do you think that those things might help you and I to pray a little better? Oh, yeah. Huh. Definitely. And as we abide in him, his words abide in us, we are going to become more consistent with his character, heart, mind, and purpose. The more we abide, the more we align. And that's the Lord's desire for us. And it's this wonderful synergistic thing, because it's the praying that is part of the abiding, but it's the abiding that creates in us a prayer that is consistent with him and also helps us to know him more. As we pray, as we seek to be like him, as we seek to be consistent, we are learning, we are considering and allowing the Spirit to grow us in what it is that he thinks and what he feels and what he wants in that moment. And in the Spirit, we naturally find ourselves considering things as we voice our prayers out loud or even rehearse them in our own minds. We bring this need for our child, for our relationships, for our future, for God's direction. We bring this thing to Him, and we naturally, the Spirit working in us, begin to hear ourselves, and we wonder, how does the Lord feel about this thing? How does the Lord think about this thing? Because there, before His throne, we might have an entirely new perspective on it. And that's an incredibly good thing, isn't it? That's how we get the mind of Christ. That's how we grow in the very affections of God Himself, considering what He cares about this. We find ourselves asking, how would God's character respond to this? Can you not think of times in your life? I'm tempted to tell a story, but I can't. Of a specific time where I knew exactly how I was ready to respond to a situation. And I hope you can hear my attitude without me saying any words. But by the grace of God, I got on my knees. I literally got on my knees. And I thought, Lord, wow, I am so wrong. I am so off. Because it is so obvious to me how You would respond to this situation. And you know what? I came a little bit more like Christ. I knew Him a little bit better. And I acted out of that prayer and out of the praying for His thinking and His mind and His purpose in it. And it drastically changed the words I said, the actions I took, the actions I didn't take. I apologize for that being so terribly general, but you're like, yeah, dude, I get it. I can tell five stories too right now. So I totally done the same thing. That's how it works. He loves to hear you when you pray, and especially when you pray consistent with His person. Because He says, yeah, keep coming. Just keep coming, because I'm making you more and more like My Son. Romans 8, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That will happen perfectly and finally in eternally, but it is begun in time and space and in part now in our lives, being conformed. What is the purpose of God surrounding this as we pray? You want to know Christ more? Then pray. Pray in His name. Pray to have His mind. Ask what is His purpose, and then pray towards that purpose. Align yourself with His character as you do it. I can tell you it's been a number of years ago now that I first heard this idea so clearly. I'm sure it wasn't unique, but I heard so clearly a handful of years ago from some folks here at Mountain Christian Church who I won't name. They modeled this for me, and they lived it out. I can remember being in prayer and hearing them think and talk and pray about, Lord, what do You want with this? Not just, here's what I want. Great, to bring our requests. Absolutely, this passage better make you bring your requests. But along the way, as you hear yourself talk, I hope you hear more and more with the ears of God. I hope I hear more and more with the ears of God. But I wonder what you might want with this. That's what it is to enter into praying in His name. Pray consistent with His person, His mind, His heart, His character, His purpose. And you will know Him more. I remember these folks mentioning at one point before we had prayed together in a group, they said, you know, they gave a situation that they wanted folks to pray for, and then they said, but you know, as I thought about what I think God is doing in this situation, and then they went on and they said some things and invited us to pray. I can tell you that kind of thinking transforms your understanding about what you think about, you know, Aunt Ethel's knee surgery. Pray for Aunt Ethel's knee surgery, by all means. But the purpose of God through that, I would argue to you, may or may not be immediately obvious to your and my secular, human, fallen hearts. Now, God will hear because He's kind. He always condescends to hear our prayer. We're never going to, oh, I finally got my prayer perfect enough, so now He can hear it. He's going to meet us where we're at. But boy, He's going to work in us there. And that thought, you know, I realize this is what I think God is doing. That comment has come back to my mind countless times, especially in intercession, in supplication, in petition, in praying for others, which is the focus of our passage here today. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do. So here's what it means to pray in his name, consistent with his person. And the coolest thing is that as we pursue this way of praying, we can't help, because of the pervasive ministry of the Spirit of God in us, we can't help but to know him more. Man, that's a good reason for me to schedule some more time in prayer in my life. The richness of prayer is found in meeting with Christ. The richness in prayer is found in actually experiencing him and knowing him more. That's our first escort. Second escort, the Son will hear you pray. So how and why do we do that better? Second, pray to partner in the works of God. Pray to partner in the works of God, period. Pray based on his person. Pray to partner in the works of God, period. Pray based on his person. Why? Because to pray in his name means that we ground our prayers in his merits and in his authority. Let's look again at a couple of the other parallels that Jesus will give on this very night. John 15, now go to verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." I want you to notice two things there. I want you to notice the authority with which he begins that "whatever you ask" promise again. He begins it with this authority. You didn't pick me. I picked you. I chose you, and I made you so that you would bear fruit. That is his initiation. That is his prerogative. That is him as sovereign God. Oh, it is so encouraging for us to rest in the reality that he initiated this whole thing. It wasn't my idea. So, Lord, I'm ruining it. Lord, I'm fumbling it. But all I know is you knew I would do it this badly, and you still chose me anyway. You're still doing it anyway. He precedes this "ask whatever you will" with this idea of authority. And then notice now merit. Verse 15, 16 ends, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Why? Because of the merit of his Son. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that people could ask me to do for them. But I might be like, yeah, I'm not really interested. Sorry, sell it somewhere else. But if they ask me to do it in the name of my wife, if they ask on her behalf, upon her merit, upon her position of loving, gentle, glorious authority in my life, I will be more than happy to do it. Right? You know how that is as a parent as well. Somebody asks something on behalf of your child, you are ready to move heaven and earth, right? Well, the Father feels the same way about his Son, except his Son is super awesome in his authority and incredibly glorious in his worth. Pray based on his person. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority is given to me." John chapter 5, he says, "The Father has given all authority to execute judgment to the Son." I'm just going to rattle off some authority verses because I want them to blow our minds a little bit, being able to soak in what it means that we get to pray in his name. Pray based on his authority. And he has this all authority. But it's not surprising if he is the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7, to whom, when he came before the enthroned Ancient of Days, was granted dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Not surprising that he has all authority in Colossians chapter 1, when all things were created by him, for him, and through him. All things. So he has authority in thinking them up, making them happen, and being the end result of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, he is appointed the heir of all things. He will inherit them. And right, we could find so many more. You and I get to pray upon the basis of his authority. We get to petition. And it's the only authority we have. Father, the Son has said, "I could ask." Father in heaven says, now you've got my attention. because I love my son. Okay, let's hear what you've got. How about the merit of his son? Philippians 2. What does he deserve? Well, he humbled himself to become a man, to die a cruel death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2 says. And then it says these poignant words, for this reason, his is the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. For this reason, he earned it. This wasn't just, well, he's God from all eternity, so he kind of doesn't need to earn everything. He already is and has everything. But he chose to enter into time and space, and he's got merit for what he did. And by his humbling, now he's exalted. Humbled to the lowest to take on the sin of all, exalted to the highest so that all will bow one day. First John, he has the merit of being the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 8, because he was the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews chapter 8, he is given a better ministry enacted upon as part of a better covenant enacted on better promises. Revelation chapter 5, behold, the Lamb who was slain because he has purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And on we could go, this is his merit. And so we have the Father's attention when we pray based on the person of his Son. Now, here's the cool thing. Why is it that we are given this authority? And now we're back to putting together the two verses that I separated last week and this week, but I told you we can't. They go together. It just took too much time to do them all at once. So unless you all wanted like a 3-hour Sunday morning, but we understand the context. Because remember what he has just said. The statement, ask whatever you will, comes right on the heels. Ask whatever you will and I will do it, comes right on the heels of you will do greater works because I go to the Father. And those two things are meant to be hand in hand. Last week we said, Jesus here is not abandoning them from all of the work that he has done. But in fact, by his going away, his work will now be multiplied and be expanded and made greater through them because he's going to the Father. So he says, I'm just going to work through you from heaven by my Spirit. It'll be even greater than what I've done because I go to accomplish the foundation to make it happen. This week, he is comforting his followers because he's saying, I'm not abandoning you so that I will no longer listen to you, so that you can no longer ask me, so that you can no longer petition me. In fact, you know what? By my going away, I'm going to be more attentive to you. Because guess what? If the 12 of all y'all try and come and ask me for something at the same time, first of all, Peter's too loud. I can't hear the rest of you. But in addition, I'm in this body and, you know, can only do so much. How many people's prayers can the Lord of the universe hear at once today? You think that's any better than if he were here? Yeah, that's how it works. He says to them, as you endeavor to do my great works, come and seek me for the power to do it. Come and ask based upon who I am, my authority and my merit. And I am so pleased to give you the power. I am so pleased to answer whatever you ask. I will be more attentive to your requests than I've ever been in all this time that I've been here with you. And it's like, how is that even possible? That's the point. Those are the reasons for the comfort. He is saying to them, you think by my going away, you can never ask me anything again. No, you'll be able to ask me in a way you've never asked before. And I will hear you. And I will do it. Request great assistance from the Lord Jesus so that you might endeavor great works for the Lord Jesus. That's what he is after here. You and I have got to, I think, come into John 14, allow this passage to bring us to the place where we pause and we have got to ask ourselves, where am I asking God to do more than I could ask, think, or imagine? Where am I putting myself on the line then, having asked to trust him to do God-sized work? Because if I'm not, maybe I'm just a bystander. Maybe I've just stoop to believe that God doesn't like the sound of my voice. But Jesus reveals the Father and says he loves to hear your voice. So pray based on his person. And if you and I will do that, praying in Jesus' name, then we might pray then to partner in the works of God. If we don't pray supernatural prayers, then it is very, very likely we will not live supernatural lives. I think I stole that idea from E.M. Bounds, because I think he says something like that a lot of different ways, and I've read it enough times over the years, it's just stuck. If we don't pray supernatural prayers, we're just not going to live supernatural lives. Pray based on his person, and that will produce in you the wonder of partnering together for the works of God. When was the last time you've seen an answer to prayer that you can clearly say, that was only God? When was the last time in your Christian life you remembered standing in awe and going, really? Lord, thank you. Really? You just did that? What a privilege to just be a part of what you're doing. When was the last time I've had that sense? Jesus will tell his followers, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask so that you may receive and your joy may be full. See, the adventure of prayer is grounded in the very person, in the very merit of the one in whose name we pray. If we had any less authority that we could pray in than him, if we had any less merit than what he has earned before the Father, and prayer would just be sort of like, well, I'm kind of hoping that of your, you know, whatever billion number of constituents, Lord, you know, you'll pass my law. No. He loves to hear you pray because you pray in the name of his son. And then you get to be a part of what his son is doing. Man, that's good. When we pray, thanking him for all of his authority, all of this entrance into his grace, then we're escorted into partnering with God to do the works of God. Third, pray to be changed. At this point, it needs to get uncomfortable. Prayer is not something that I should just check off. Now, the God of the universe knows if our time is limited, better that we bow earnestly, though briefly, than not to bow at all. And yet, the general tenor of our prayer should not be business as usual. Pray to be changed, period. Pray submitted to his person. Pray to be changed. Pray submitted to his person. Because if we are going to pray in the name of Jesus, it means that we are going to need to be submissive to his will. Why? Because even the Son of God himself, with all of his authority and his merit, he prayed this way to his Father. Right? You know Gethsemane. If there's any way for this cup to pass from me, Father, may it be so, but not my will. If the Son prayed this way to the Father, then how much more is that a model for us who are far less to be submitted to his will and to his person? How about John, who is the writer of this gospel, will write a very short epistle, 1 John, and in that 1 John 5, he'll say this: if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we have requested. That's another one of those whatever you ask statements. It's not in the gospel, but it's by the same author, and it's in the exact same context of whatever we ask. Anything according to his will urges us that, what does it mean then to pray in my name? It means to offer it and say, Lord, this is what I'm asking. And I think it seems good to us, right? The apostles will say in the book of Acts as they talk about their prayers, Lord, it seems good to us, and then they give their request. But we want your will. It seems good to us to ask this. I can think of a lot of good reasons why you might want to do this. I think it's your will. I think it's your character. I think it's your purpose. But I don't know ultimately what you've decreed. And I know what you decree is always better. I know your purposes, even through the evil of men, will be glorified. Your purposes will stand. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Pray in this way, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of asking in Jesus' name, is praying submitted to his person. Now here's the thing, you and I are never going to do this perfectly, are we, right? I can't ever perfectly submit my will to his will. I'll always be a little bit rebellious in ways I'm not even entirely conscious of. So he will always be condescending to receive my prayers. I think it's just good for us to acknowledge that and get over it and move on anyway and say, well, you said to ask. You encourage me with whatever I ask, so I'm just here to just throw this whatever at you, and I trust you're going to do your great, perfect, holy, eternal will. And even if I don't understand it right now, I will one day. I'm okay with that because I want your will. Is not the very point of this comfort that he gives at this moment to his disciples on this dark night, is not the very thrust of his encouragement, not that we get so fixated on whether or not I'm doing it right, maybe I shouldn't pray at all if I can't do it right. No, the whole exhortation is just come and do it. Just bring it. And in the process, acknowledge, I will do my good will. But seek to align yourself with my will. So what does this escort of submitting to his person as we pray produce in us? It produces in us a life of constant change. Unless you woke up this morning and you just happen to have affections and purposes that exactly align with the holy will of God. Otherwise, you need to change. And that's what he's inviting us to do as we pray in his name. And it's great that he is just so good to do that. You know, when when Moses came down from the mountain, you remember what he had to do? He had to cover his face, right? Why? Because the glory of the Lord shone. He had so spent time with the Lord and seen him and been enveloped in his presence that he radiated. So that is a glimpse of what we're meant to be. I doubt any of us are going to come through those doors with, you know, wings and a halo next week. But we might just have a twinkle in our eye. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true. I think I have the right word there. But here's what I want, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19, the Hebrew word there for enlightening the eyes, has the idea of putting a twinkle, putting a sparkle in the eyes. That's what we're talking about here. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the presence of God does. When we come and we say, Lord, and teach me to pray. And as I come and I petition you with my will, with what I think is best, what seems good in my eyes, every step of the way, I want your character, I want your purpose, I want your mind and your heart, I want your will to be done. And so, Lord, change me in the process, even as I pray. It's a great place to be. When we ask for the will of God to be done, that is when we might be at our most Christ-like. Amen? The Son will hear you when you pray. The third escort, pray submitted to his person and his will. Pray to be changed. Fourth escort, and finally, pray to receive hope. It doesn't seem like that's here in this passage, but it's actually a whole lot closer, you might think. Pray to receive hope, period. Pray for the glory of God. Here's the thing, the transformation of prayer is found in our first bowing to his will, but then what grows out of that is we want ultimately his glory to be shown. So the third and the fourth escort walk hand in hand. To pray in his name means that we pray seeking his glory. Look again, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And then he gives us the purpose clause, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This doesn't come out of the in my name part, although the name of God and the glory of God are terribly closely intertwined throughout the Old Testament. But here Jesus mentions it explicitly. my reason for answering your prayers based upon all that I've done, based upon all that I am, with my heart, my mind, and for my purpose, so that you can get to know me more. My purpose in answering it, so that my Father gets glorified. I just love the beautiful, mutual serving relationship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit together. I will answer your prayers so my Father looks great. That is so cool. Jesus has always sought the Father's glory. I found about five places. Actually, I cheated. Somebody else found about five places, and then I read them. All right, sorry. I don't ever want to plagiarize. There are at least five places in the Gospel of John where specifically, explicitly, Christ mentions seeking the Father's glory. Let me just give you two, John 7:18. You can just jot them down. I'll read them to you. John 7:18, Jesus says to his adversaries, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Jesus says, you come to me because you think I'm some guy who's trying to make himself great, who's trying to bring himself some glory. I don't need to do that. I have all the glory of all the universe. Like the angels worship me. I'm not worried about that. I'm here to seek my Father's glory. And the one who does that, he's the one who's true. You ought to listen to him, maybe. He loves his Father's glory. John 12:28. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Because that's what he desires in all that he does, more than anything else. But you got to love this one. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have, my son, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Just two of several places where we see the Son in league with the Father for the Father's glory. In all things, he came to bring glory to the Father. Now, here's what's cool. Now he comes to bring us into the same work of bringing glory to his Father. How so? When we pray in his name. And he answers. Jesus says, everything I'm doing is for my Father's glory, so I'm going to answer this for you because it makes my Father look good. And I love that. And you and I have the pleasure and we have the privilege when we pray and trust God and God answers and everybody goes, you didn't do that. You go, I know. He did that. He gets all the praise for it. You see what's so cool about prayer in this way? This verse on prayer is specifically about petition, about asking, about supplication. This is not a verse about thanksgiving or confession or adoration and worship. All of those are other aspects of prayer. Each of them has lots in Scripture that's, you know, should compel us and urge us. This is just about one little aspect of prayer, just asking. But you know what's so cool? You think of asking and you think of getting, right? Do you know what John 14, 13 and 14 says? When you come and pray in my name, your asking is giving. Because you're asking that the Father be given glory by the opportunity to answer what you have asked. And that's a great motive for our prayers. Desiring the glory of God above our own glory, above our own tribe, above our own purposes. That's a divine affection that God's Spirit creates in each and every one of us. And we get glimpses of it. Well, I can only speak for myself. I only get glimpses of it. Maybe you can live there for seasons. I get glimpses of going, wow, I really want you to be glorified, and I'm perfectly fine with whether or not this works out exactly the way I think I might want it to. But I am so okay as long as you are glorified. Do you understand what happens when we begin to align with his purpose to glorify the Father? Something supernatural now happens in us. And you know what? We're changed. And we now have hope. This could not be any more practical. The glory of God and desiring it and our affections sounds like it's absolutely Milky Way, right? Scraping the Milky Way, 30,000 feet. It's the exact opposite. Explain it this way. you've got a situation you don't know how it's going to go. And right now, it pretty well stinks. And you know that the only way that this goes away that you think it's going to end good is going to require an absolute miracle of God. And so you are praying based on His authority and His merit for Him to do a supernatural work. And you begin to enter into Him being glorified. And at the end of it all, you're like, I don't know if you're going to answer this yes or no. Maybe or wait. Yes, but. I don't know how you're going to do what you're going to do with it, but it is so completely in your hands, and I so don't care as long as you get glorified. Guess what? You don't have any reason to be worried anymore, do you? Because at the end of the day, if God glorifies Himself, it's going to be all right. You can bank on that. You can die for that. You can go through suffering based on that. We don't have a guarantee that all of our prayers will always be answered in the way that we want them to be answered. They will be answered. But maybe not in our way. But we can be guaranteed that every one of our prayers, and especially those prayers in His name, will always be answered for His glory. Have you ever had a time, I know you can say yes, where you've thought the only reason when I close my eyes I can fall asleep is because I've put it on God? I have no idea what He's going to do. I've cried myself tearless. But I know He's going to glorify Himself because I put it in that place. And that is enough. One day I'll stand with Him. One day I'll be on the other side of this and I'll look back. I'll go, Lord, the way You did it was the smartest of all. It was the wisest of all. It was the best for all Your purposes, and You deserve all the glory. Romans 5:2, you need to write down the reference because it is the final link in the chain that makes this wondrous. Pray for the glory of God because it is the glory of God that produces in us hope. Romans 5:2 says, we now, he says several phrases. I didn't want to read it because it's so dense with rich theology of how we're saved that you lose the point by the time you get to the end of verses 1 and 2. But because we're saved, verses 1 and 2, it ends with, we now exult in the hope of the glory of God. Every true child of God, in their best moments, will say, there's nothing better in all the universe than for the glory of my Father to be seen. Period. Full stop. And that is our hope. Come what may, we will pray. Come what may, we will cast our will upon His will. Come what may, we will plead with Him. Make us more like Your Son, Jesus. Help me know Him more. Come what may, if You be glorified, Lord, then I have hope. This is where the supernatural dynamics of the Holy Spirit interceding and working in us as we pray reach full tilt. Where do you get peace that passes understanding? Right here, right? Where you get a joy that the world could never know? Ask so that you may receive, so that your joy may be full. The hope of prayer is grounded then in the glory of our great God. What if you don't know exhaustively what the will of God is? Then don't ever pray. Sorry, just checking if you're awake. What if you don't know how to think about exactly how God thinks about this? What if you don't quite know the heart of Christ? What if you're so wrapped up that you don't even care? I am so bitter. I am livid. I demand whatever. But I am here, Lord, but you change me. And you slowly begin to submit your will to His will, and Spirit begins to do His work and woo you with His affection. What are you going to do if you don't know, if you can't? Answer, you're going to pray. Because that's where it starts. And you get a lot closer by the time it ends. Ask. Request. So you don't know the will of God? So you don't know the mind of Christ? Great. How are you going to learn? Pray. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you have given us these truths that escort us along the way to praying in the name of your Son. We so want to know you more, Jesus. We so want to see your work here on earth. We so want to be changed by you as we meet with you. And we so want to have a hope that nothing in this world could take away. We know that you will glorify yourself. We can rest in that. Have mercy, our great God, because I pray so feebly, so often, and then I live a life that is so weak as a result. Lord, would you stir our hearts to seek your face in the ways that you deserve? This is what we ask, all for your glory, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for being here to worship with us. Have a great week.